What a great book of 28 chapters as divided by man. And we are in chapter number 4 as we begin today. So if you want to be turning there, we'll join you in a few minutes. We remind you, though, if you're driving, don't be turning that Bible. You let me turn the pages, and you keep your hands on the wheel. But glad to have you with us, no matter where you are, what you're doing, whether you're sitting in the boat with the string in the water, listening in your earbuds, or maybe you're at the office, maybe you're driving to an appointment or from an appointment, whatever it is that you find yourself doing while listening to the Gospel Radio Network, we're glad that you're here. Lots of folks listen on a regular basis, and y'all know who you are, but I always try to salute several along the way, and certainly y'all can salute one another in the chat window if you choose to do so. That thing is open and running, and so y'all salute one another with a holy text and keep that chat room active, talking about the text at hand, or just simply saluting one another and letting the edification flow, knowing that others are out there listening at the same time. My great wife listens on a regular basis, and so thank you, baby, for listening. Love you. Hope your day is phenomenal. Mom and Grandma have traveled in from out of state, and so we're glad to have them listening in and probably drinking coffee and get good and woke up. So glad to have y'all. Love y'all very much as well. You fly up north and you find the McClures listening in on a fairly regular basis, and so glad to have Miss Sandy and Mike as you have opportunity. I know y'all are busy folks, Sandy with all the grandkids and Mike with his rental units, so lots of stuff going on there in South Dakota, but glad to have y'all along. You fly out to the East Coast and you find the Hockets out there. Glad to have the Hockets along. Have a great day yourself. You fly down into the Alabama and Florida region, and you find some more of those Poes that are listening down there. And, you know, appreciate y'all so very much. Cody is a phenomenal gospel preacher in and of his own right. He's kind of like Paul. He's a lawyer and has the ability to exegete scriptures very well. So appreciate y'all, and I hope the new baby's doing well. Come over back into the Texas region, and you find folks all over the place, like down around the Conroe area. You got the Hudsons listening in, and I appreciate y'all very much. You go a little bit farther south and west, and you find over there in the San Angelo region, you find the Smithies and certainly Miss Frida listening in. Lots of folks all over the place listening. I always try to salute our first responders. Those guys are working hard, pulling 24 and 48-hour shifts so that we can be safe, so that we can sleep peacefully at night. So all you guys that are listening out there, you know who you are and appreciate you very much. And thanks for listening. We appreciate what you do for us. So we got folks listening everywhere. If you're in the chat window, y'all put your names in there and salutations, and keep that thing pumping while the program's going on. But anyway, glad to have you. If you're looking for announcements, I don't have that many in front of me. I've gotten wind that there may be a couple of VBSs floating around out there, but I don't have any flyers to speak of as it relates to a VBS. We have a couple of events that are continuing here. Excuse me. Got a frog in my throat, I guess. Several things going on here. We continue our deep dive studies in the afternoon at 1:30 on 2nd and 4th Sunday afternoons, and so you're welcome to join us there. Our good brother Preston McElyea is going to open up a study of 1 Thessalonians beginning this Sunday at 1:30. So if you're local or close to local, try to come on by. That ought to give you time to drive from wherever you may regularly worship and join us for that. And so that's at 1:30 to 2:30, and we'd love to have you join us there, here in the annex, rather, at 1:30 here at the Mount Vernon Church. Also, our leaders and preachers luncheon continues, starting back up. We took a break in June and July just because of camp and traveling and the common things that happen during the summer. But we're beginning again this next Thursday, which is the 12th. And be glad to have you you guys come and join us. Men, we will have Kerry Clark joining us for the, Russ Tracy. I did it again. I sent a text out the other day and messed up the same way with the various speakers. But anyway, this Thursday, the 12th, Russ Tracy, get it right, Russ Tracy is speaking to us men and always does a great job. And so then afterwards, you know, 11:15, 11:30-ish, we'll hit the barbecue joint and we'll have a great lunch together. But also, as I was mixing the two events up, the 28th of this month, the 28th of this month, we have a men's breakfast that is going to take place. We're thinking it's kind of the end of summer men's breakfast, and for that, Kerry Clark has been invited to speak and address the men with great exhortation, and we look forward to that, always do. We have a great donation of eggs, and so the eggs are going to be supplied, and we've called upon our members to reach out and bring some more of that stuff that they always bring, the bacon, the sausage, the pancakes, and the juices or whatever. So that's always a good time together, and so we love eating breakfast together. I know our belated our recently departed brother, couldn't find the word I was looking for, Edson Reynolds. He always makes sure that he knew that he was invited to the men's breakfast, and he kind of jokingly said, "Well, I'd be glad to come, but you know, by the time y'all eat breakfast, I'm just about ready for lunch." And so, obviously, he was an early riser, but he would come anyway and sit in for the edification, and we're always glad to have him. So we miss him dearly, but remember that that's going on the 28th, and then just keep tuned here for upcoming events. Folks that have events, if you want to send in your flyers and have them announced on TGRN, we'd sure be glad to do it. So just let us know how we can aid you. But as we always do, try to reach out today and tell someone about the Gospel Radio Network, because we believe that word of mouth is far more valuable than a big sign on the interstate, you know, for $300 a month or whatever. So tell someone about the Gospel Radio Network today. Send it out there on Facebook, however you want to do it. We would appreciate that very much. So with that, we invite you to share in that one drink of coffee with us before we get started. So raise those Folgers glasses. All right. Great coffee. So last week, as you may remember, we had the great opportunity to finish chapter number 3, which brought us through the great fulfillment of righteousness, which Jesus referred to as he requested that John immerse him there in the Jordan. And we saw with you know, really bulging eyes as we watch this take place in the Scripture. We watch as the great dove, the representation of the Holy Spirit, appears there by Jesus. And as we hear that resounding call from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so that is the great comment that we strive to hear ourselves in the last day. This is my beloved child, in whom I'm well pleased. The other comment that may be heard, and certainly we pray that none of us would hear that, is, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And so, Jesus has once again pleased the Father. It was the case that Jesus always pleased the Father. Jesus himself said, "I do always those things that please my Father which is in heaven." Passages like Acts 10, about verse 38, I think it is. You see that he went everywhere doing good and healing those that were oppressed of the devil. Excuse me. And so he always was doing good. He was always doing the will of the Father. He had completely submitted himself unto the Father. And that's exactly what you see taking place at the end of chapter 3, as we covered last week. Well, it continues as we get into chapter number 4. The first 10 or 11 verses have to do with his battle with the great adversary, the devil, Satan, Diabolos. And so, beginning at verse 1, if you're there with me, let's read the first couple of verses, verses 1 and 2. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." So, if you have one of those great column reference Bibles, you'll notice that this is not the only place that this account is recorded. You'll find it there if you're looking in your column reference, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 4. And so, here we see that Jesus was led into the wilderness. That is, there was a test that he had to pass. And each of us, really, if you kind of think about it, if you allow yourself to meditate on it, we're tested every day, aren't we? In some form or fashion, you may find yourself tested as you drive down the road. You may find yourself tested as you stand in a long line at the grocery store, as you stand in line there at the post office waiting to buy stamps. All I want to buy is stamps, and she's got 42 boxes that have to be mailed, you know. tests are everywhere. They're within our home as we deal with our own family members. They're on the job. And so for Jesus to be tested, he was 100% man. He was 100% God, Emmanuel, God with us. And so he would be tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And so he, as the good shepherd, as the door, as the water, as the bread, as the Son of Man, he would have to be tested so that we can now say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, set your eyes on those things that are above, Colossians 3. Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." If Christ had succumbed to temptation, all those statements could not have been uttered. We would have no one to follow. And so Jesus set the great example and would walk into this opportunity to be tested. A lot like you see in that last week, knowing that Golgotha was there, knowing that the great sacrifice was at hand, he rode triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem. So he's always showing us the great example. And so here, count it all joy, James says, when you fall into these various trials and tribulations. these tests in life. Count it all joy. And I believe Jesus did. And so the Bible says he had been fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. Fasting is something that a lot of people still take part in today. It's not something that we bind. If I do it and you don't, I don't look down my nose at you and vice versa. It is one of those things that helps us with overcoming the struggles in the body, that is, allowing the body to direct us instead of us directing our body. And so I know within myself, when that stomach starts to grumble, I will sure enough give in. I will go find a hamburger, and I will feed the body. We're being, you know, lighthearted, obviously, but fasting is something that helps us in concentration, in meditation. It helps us to gain control of ourselves, so there's nothing wrong with it. Certainly Jesus did it. But I understand what's going on here, and if you have fasted, you certainly get what's going on here as well. He didn't go without food and water. No, there was a limit to what he allowed. You know, the body has to have some sustenance. You know, there has to be hydration. And so you stay away from, you know, the Dr. Peppers and the Gatorades or whatever. And maybe it is that you simply drink water. You may eat some saltines or maybe have some bread or something from time to time. But to be in control of that urge, that's the thing that Paul talked about. Was it 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27? It was his intent to be in control of his body. And so what a powerful example he was to us. He would tell us even in his second letter in chapter 10 that controlling our thoughts is something that he worked on and something that we should work on as well. And so fasting is something that is mentioned from time to time, and certainly we see here Jesus participated in that as well. And so this he did even voluntarily. This is something that he did. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And notice that it does not say he was led into fasting or led into anything else. He was led to the wilderness for a test. So, the Bible also tells us there that he was hungry. Well, absolutely. Absolutely. If you're fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, your body is certainly craving real food, you know, something other than a little cracker or perhaps an unleavened bread that he perhaps may have been partaking of. I have no earthly idea. But yes, hungry. Hungry is a result of what happens in the body when we have gone without food. Just ask Esau. Remember Esau that gave up his birthright back in the Genesis record just for a bowl of chili, right? So very hungry, right? So lots could be said about that, but we'll move on. There is no specific time frame that's mentioned here. It just says then. So was that the moment that the great compliment from heaven came down? I don't know. It kind of seems that it was directly after this event. You remember there's a chapter break here, but that wasn't put there by God. So this reads as one great event. And so as you come out of chapter 15, Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now." We're back in chapter 3. "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The very next statement is, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit." So it's not wrong to teach that he left the Jordan and went straight up in the same hour of the day. It's not wrong. It's just that the Bible doesn't say that. We can assume some things, but assuming is something that is kind of dangerous when it comes to interpreting scriptures. The Bible just simply says, "Then was Jesus led up." And so he was led by the Spirit. No significant time frame that is mentioned other than the 40 days and 40 nights. And so, as you think about that, you think about what have you had to eat in the last 40 days and 40 nights? Substantial amount of food, you know, pounds and pounds of food, I would imagine, once you go back and start to add it up. And here he is fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And so he has pleased the Father, and now he's in the wilderness, that is a desolate area, fasting, and that is meditating, praying. Here his ministry really is about to begin. And so he is preparing himself for the great work that is ahead. This, you know, what we commonly refer to as 3 or 3.5 years is now upon him. And so he is in the wilderness preparing for that, you might say. The original word that we mentioned, well, we said a few things here earlier about being tempted of the devil. Notice the original word means slanderer. Sometimes can be seen in various texts as liar, John 8:44, murderer in the same text. And so a lot of things that we know about the adversary, 1 Peter 5:8, he's a roaring lion. There's nothing nice about the devil. He is winning victories daily for his camp. But ultimately, as the book of Revelation tells us, Jesus has already overcome the world. And we too can be those great overcomers, super overcomers, as you read at the end of Romans 8, if we'll just remain faithful unto death, even as you see in Romans 2 or Revelation 2 and verse number 10. So a lot of words that help us to understand who the devil is, the slanderer, the liar, the false accuser, and he and Jesus have an appointment. And so it has been the case for a long time that this has been in the works, and the day has finally come. 40 days and 40 nights has expired, and now it's time for the test to begin. And so verse 3 says, "When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Here we find our first test. Now, it goes without saying, well, we say it often, but there are three main, you might say, bullet points in life that are our regular temptations. And here we find that he is being tested in the same fashion, the very same fashion that James would mention, stepbrother Jesus, and the same temptations that have plagued man for 6,000 years now, even going back to the garden. And so Adam and Eve, remember Eve first, but Adam and Eve both, tested by lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those three bullet points. And so Jesus here is tempted with lust of the flesh. Hungry. Jesus was hungry. And so does it surprise you that the very first place that the devil attacks is in the stomach? And so Interestingly enough, he says, if you are the Son of God, well, over and again, as you see Jesus walking in his ministry, do you remember the several times that he is addressed by a demonic spirit? Thou Son of God, thou Son of David. Oh, the tempter knows who Jesus is. And so as you read, if thou be the Son of God, listen to the force of this little bitty Greek word. Since you are the Son of God. This forceful, emphatic nature, it shows up several places in Scripture. We rehearse these regularly here, but maybe you haven't thought about it recently. Do you remember the beginning of Colossians 3? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Now, just back up for a second and think, who was it that Paul was addressing? The church of Christ at Colossae. The church, baptized, redeemed, blood-bought saints, children of God, children of the Most High, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All of those things apply. And so they were risen with Christ. And so you can see the force of that little word even in Colossians 3. And so notice, since you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. That helps my understanding a little bit. That's my responsibility. Remember at the top of Romans 12, our logical service, your reasonable service, is to serve God, even as a living sacrifice. And so all these things go together very beautifully. You think about John 14, 15, and then the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see where we're going? Since you love me, keep my commandments. Here's the same situation. Since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know you're hungry. Come on, man. Show me a little something. That's the tenor that we hear in the voice of Diabolo, the voice of the devil as he tempts him. We're not really told the form that the devil takes here. It's not really important. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29, we like to fall back on that as often as possible. The secret things belong unto the Lord. It was revealed in the garden what form that Diabolos took. It was a serpent, the slippery snake, as it were, the viper that sought to destroy that beautiful garden. Here seeks to destroy the influence, the impact of the Son of God, even as his public ministry was about to begin. And so here, as he appears, have no idea what form he took. Was it like a man, as they would stand face to face? Have no idea. But it doesn't really matter. The Bible says the devil. And we have plenty of pictures of the devil. Again, 1 Peter 5:8. Right, the adversary, the roaring lion looking to swallow you down, even whole, body, soul, and mind. So he tests Jesus. Since you are the Son of God, and you have these incredible powers and abilities, you can speak into existence an entire globe and universe. Genesis 1, let there be. Certainly you can make these rocks into something that is edible. You remember when he fed the 4,000? When he fed the 5,000? Yeah, you see his power, don't you? A couple of fishes, a couple of loaves to feed what you might call a coliseum of people. Yeah, that's his power. That's his ability. And Satan is aware of that. And so here is that first test. You know you're hungry. Prove to me. Show me something, man. Well, it's very easy. It's very easy just to run to the pantry and get you a bag of potato chips or something, right? It would have been far more easy if you can grasp it for Jesus to simply look at the rock and make it bread. He has that power. He is the creator of the universe. All things were made by him. John chapter 1. But here it is that he is being tested. He is being tempted, as it were, by the devil. And so, as we are familiar with, Jesus goes directly to Scripture. He goes into what we have. And again, if you've got a column reference Bible, you may very well see Deuteronomy 8 there in your reference column. Well, that's the passage where Moses had recorded that particular message. And so, Israel had been led into the wilderness, where there was no bread and really no water, and they whined about it and they cried about it, and God gave them bread. God gave them manna. He gave them quail. Their clothing never waxed old. He took care of them very, very well. He gave them water out of a rock, at least on two occasions. He turned the bitter water into sweet water there at Marah. Over and again, he showed his power, but it was certainly, as you remembered, there in that text of Deuteronomy 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, Jesus quotes this great precedent as he stands toe-to-toe, as it were, with the devil. So, over and again, we have the opportunity to see that Scripture works. Jesus, I believe it was John 6, says, search the Scriptures. They are they that testify of me. And so over and again, you see the Old Testament screaming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. We have great instruction by God, you know, even from Sinai, about how to live pleasingly before God, how to be a successful Hebrew, you might say, in the Old Testament. And one of those great tenets is to live by the Word of God. And so Jesus defeats the devil in test number one. Very easily, it seems, simply by quoting Scripture. Well, there's the application. You and I, we can have the same success in life. You know, when we are attacked by folks on the outside, all y'all ever talk about is baptism. Why y'all always talk about baptism? Baptism doesn't do anything. Oh, contraire, mon frere. Allow me to show you Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Allow me to show you Acts 22 and verse 16. Matter of fact, let's just read the book of Acts together. What about 1 Peter 3 and verse 21? How about Revelation 1 and verse number 5? You see, we too can defeat the adversary simply by quoting Scripture. And the only response that I've ever heard, well, that's not really what it means. That's what y'all think it means. What does it say? Do you hear here in the first test, as Jesus quotes Scripture, the devil says, oh, well, that's just your interpretation of it. That's just what you... No, there's none of that. You see, Satan cannot stand against Scripture. He can defy it, but you cannot refute the Word of God because it's perfect. It's inerrant. So, test number one, a shining A++ for Jesus, the Son of God. Test number two begins in verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, remember our commentary a moment ago, since you are the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It's kind of interesting the way this plays out. As we've just seen, Satan defeated by the Word of God, that powerful, powerful Word of God, Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, he comes back with a little scripture himself. And so again, I don't know which Bible you may be using today, but if, in fact, you're using a column reference Bible, some type of a study Bible, look and what do you see there? Psalm 91, verse 11. we understand that now the devil knows the Scriptures. He can quote Scriptures too. And so think about that in the scope of the worldview. You know, there's a lot of people out there today that are wearing these Armani suits and banging a drum on TV. Millions of followers. They've got jets and buses and coliseums full of people. They can quote Scripture. But they too will be defeated by Jesus. Maybe not before our very eyes, but certainly in the judgment, in the last day. Some of them will be saying, Lord, did we not testify in thy name? Did we not? And he will say, I never knew you. So the devil knows Scripture. Don't be fooled. Do not be fooled by the devil. Be not deceived. You hear over and again in the Bible. Well, he is encouraging here to take a leap. Take a leap. The Bible says that you will be cared for. Again, show me something. Show me a sign. And so, over and again, you see this same scenario playing out with Jesus. Wasn't it the Pharisees that came to him at one point and said, we would see a sign? And I believe it was in that same location that Jesus says, it's interesting that you can tell what tomorrow's weather is going to be simply by looking into the sky and seeing the red sky. But as it relates to the Son of Man, you people don't have a clue. That's Chip's paraphrase, obviously. So people always wanted to see a sign. They followed him sometimes just for the loaves and the fishes, just for the amazing benefits of being close to him and not ever being healed or converted. This is that quotation of Jesus as he reaches back into the scroll of Isaiah. Your hearts are waxed gross, your eyes you have closed, your ears you have shut. And you will not receive the word into your heart. You will not receive the word into your ears through your eyes. And you'll never be healed and never be converted. A lot of people were like that. Certainly many of the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, those individuals that stood against him. And certainly here, their boss, the devil, as he again tempts him, throw yourself down. Well, maybe this is that portion that we see with the lust of the eyes. There's the lust of the flesh. There's the lust of the eyes. And, of course, again, he quotes Scripture, defeats him easily, as it were. He is the Son of God, after all. And so, the quotation that Jesus gave, it certainly did not contradict the quotation that the devil gave, because all Scripture harmonizes one with another. The devil used a kind of a figurative statement and applied it to a literal sense. But the passage that Jesus used sheds a bigger light on and really helps to explain the passage that the devil quoted. And so again, there is defeat. And Satan would move on to test number three, the finality of what you and I know of the testing in the wilderness, the third temptation, verses 8 and following. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, the devil, all these things, or the devil says, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Whew. How vain, how prideful, how arrogant. The antithesis of evil. Get thee hence, Jesus says. He tells Satan, get thee hence, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so we're faced here with the pride of life. All these kingdoms will I give thee. Pretty sure he already owned them. He created them. The world belongs to him. You have nothing to give him that created all things except your life. Satan didn't have the ability to give these kingdoms, but he did have the ability to try to tempt Jesus. In Luke's account, as we mentioned, Luke chapter 4, about verse number 6, I believe it is, Luke adds in his particular rendition, as it were, for it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. So for Jesus to receive the kingdoms from the devil, it was necessary to change his allegiance from God to Satan, a thing that he was absolutely unwilling to do. Jesus always had allegiance to the Father. Oftentimes, he would have the opportunity to draw the attention away from himself and point to the living God. Remember, as it relates to the judgment day, he says, no one knows about that day, not even me, only the Father, which is in heaven. What a beautiful thing to think about. And so how are we emulating his example? Are we like, look at me. Look at all the great things I have done. Or do we reflect and shine the glory on God? Well, the latter is the best. So the Lord bluntly refused this, as has already been revealed. And so he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, this was a problem for the Hebrew people for many years. You remember that when, excuse me, when Moses would actually go in to get them, as the Exodus records, they were surrounded by idolatry. They had been immersed in idolatry. 430 years as the nation was growing, ultimately to bring about the Christ through young Mary, they would continue. They would continue in this idolatry. And so Jesus was standing strong, being the great example that he is. God is worthy to be worshiped. That's pretty much Revelation chapter 4. God is worthy. Revelation 5, Jesus is worthy. So, again, as you see, without really any further need for commentary, Jesus defeats the devil a third time. And so, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they have no bearing on Jesus. He stands strong in all of the adversarial attacks. And so, in verse number 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. He was supplied with physical needs. He was supplied with the comfort that comes through the angelic host, the messengers of God. Angels are that which is dispatched by God. God sends the messengers. They don't make decisions on their own. When Abraham and ultimately Sarah were visited in the long ago, that was a dispatch from God. Yeah, absolutely. When the messengers went into Sodom, that was a dispatch from God, just as it was with all of the prophets, major and minor. They were dispatched by God. Here, the great comfort is sent by God to his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. Again, the end of chapter 3. And so, here is a great lesson for us. After every successful facing of temptation, as we overcome trials in life, there is great comfort on the other end. Now, are you going to have little guardian angels that show up in your living room fluttering around like some kind of a Peter Pan movie? No. But my friends, the comfort that comes along with successful trials, Peter says it brings about growth, it brings about strength and stamina, it brings about endurance, and you feel good on the other side. Remember what Jesus was facing. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, he knew it was on the other side of that great trial, the salvation of man, the purchase of the church. He would be on his way to the right hand of the Father to receive a kingdom and glory and power, dominion and kingdom. He would again be fulfilling passages like Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. So, there's great comfort for us as well on the other side of temptation, on the other side of trial. And so, count it all joy when you fall into these diverse trials and temptations. When Satan enters your head and demands that you be depressed, today you will be depressed. I've got things for you to think about that will depress you. Just behave the same way Jesus did. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee hence. I've got powerful thoughts that I'm going to have today. I've got glorious things to think about. Get out of my way. Where's the virtue? Where's the praise? Philippians 4:8. Think on these things. Control your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5, right? That's a great place to stop. I'm going to take my handy-dandy ink pen out. Are you listening? All right, we're going to put a mark right here at verse number 12, Matthew 4, verse 12. And if the Lord allows this next Friday to come, then we will begin at verse number 12. So join us then. Again, if you're local, certainly remind you that this Sunday is our great Digging Deep series. As we mentioned again, beginning with our great and powerful friend, Preston McElyea. He will be directing our thoughts for the next many sessions of Digging Deep, and we look forward to that. We're so glad to have he and Autumn here with us, working alongside of us in the vineyard. And we hope that you'll plan to stay. There's several that bring sack lunches. The last Digging Deep that I came to, one of our elders and his wife had put out a spread. Man, they had laid out some ham and some hoagie rolls, and my wife had given me some spaghetti, and I thought I was set. And I got there, and they were insisting, "You need to have some of that ham." Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be fed every single week by this good brother and his wife, but I am saying that you should come and spend some time with us. You should bring something and eat alongside of us. Use the microwave. Heat something up. And then join us there for the study at 1:30. Anyway, we look forward to that, if the Lord allows, on Sunday. And so we look forward to worship on this 8th of August come Sunday. So thank you for being with us today, and we look forward to being with you again just as soon as possible. We are thankful that the Gospel Radio Network is pushing us out all over the globe right now. And so, as we beseeched thee earlier, tell someone about the Gospel Radio Network even today. We would really, really, really appreciate that. So we love you very much. We're thankful for your listenership today and any work that you can do for the Gospel Radio Network would be appreciated. So have a great and prosperous weekend. Keep the network on, because you know there's people like Don Boyd and Chris and Rick and others that are coming up throughout the day, throughout the Telstar archives, that are going to be working very hard to teach you the gospel, edify you, even in song and hymn and spiritual songs. And so stay tuned. I love you guys. Hope you have a great weekend, and we'll see you soon.
promises.